If you have a Bible, you want to turn probably with me to Isaiah chapter 52. And if you don't, you can see it right there in your bulletin. Does everybody have the Word of God in front of them in some kind of written form? And that's good. Everyone should. I want to tell you something. I've been to this church a number of times, but I don't think I've ever preached to your church while on Sunday morning while you've been in this room. I love it in here. This is fantastic to see all of you together in one spot like this. It's just fantastic. Do you realize what a gift it is to be able to worship together as one body in the large numbers that you have here today? What a gift, what a pleasure, what a joy. Here's the word of God from Isaiah chapter 52, beginning in verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Let us pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for this word. We honor you for it. Amen. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Amen. Good. That's good enough. We'll get it straight next week. It's okay. What do I know? I'm a visitor. I do want to welcome all of you who are visiting with this church today, and I am visiting with the church today, so we're together. So if you're a visitor today, welcome, and I'm sure that you'll find many friendly faces and smiling faces among the people here. And I want to also let you know that I consider it a great privilege that your elders in your church would ask me to substitute in a little bit while you move forward in your search for a new pastor, a new senior pastor, and for the Lord to provide you with the kind of long-term leadership that you need. I will be here this month for the rest of the month. Is that right? 3 weeks in a row. And then we have in February your emphasis on the mission of the church, where you'll have a lot of guests. And then I'll be back in March, and we'll be sharing, Michael, Kurt, and I will be sharing the pulpit for the next few months. But please do be in prayer, because what you would really like to see is for me not to have to be here next week. Wouldn't that be a miracle? Well, maybe it won't be so bad that you want me out of here after today. But if that were to be the case, praise the Lord for that. That would be a wonderful thing. But the anticipation is that there will be a period of time when you'll be searching, and we'll ask the Lord to bless. And I am delighted. It's a privilege, having known this church now for more than 2 decades, to be able to serve you in this way. Now, I know something about my life, and it's probably true of your life too, and that is that if you buy something new, maybe you buy a new car, you buy a new dress, a new suit, whatever it may be, when you first get that new thing, it feels all so good. You even tingle, don't you, sometimes when you think about it. You walk out into the driveway and say, ooh, it's so shiny, it's so nice. Or you look in the mirror and say, look at this, this is going to be great, fabulous. You get something new, you're pretty excited about it. But if you're anything like most people, then you know that after a little bit of time, that thing that was once brand new and shiny and was very exciting to you kind of, well, grows dull, doesn't it? And what was once the sort of centerpiece of your existence for a little while is, well, in the closet or in the garage or traded for something else. If you're around things for very long, they tend to lose their shine. That's just the way it is. Welcome to the human race. Well, maybe if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus and you're not his follower, this may sound a bit strange to you, but everyone here today who does follow Christ will understand what I'm about to say. And that is that there are times in our lives, usually rather early in life, when we first come to know who Jesus is and we begin to understand who we are and we give ourselves to him. And in those days, in those early days of walking with Christ, there's a shine. There's an excitement about it. And you sort of look in the mirror and say, I can't believe what's going on in my life. You look around yourself and you say, this is just fabulous. I mean, this is going to be so exciting. And you are excited about it. And it's a good thing to have that kind of excitement. And it usually does come when you are new to the Christian faith. But just like many things in life, if you have much time in the Christian faith, then, well, what was once shiny can become dull. Can you admit that to yourself? It just becomes, rather than the centerpiece of your life, just another thing in your life. Another piece. Another thing that you do. And maybe you're very faithful. Maybe you are a strong believer. And that's a wonderful thing. But somehow, the excitement and the joy of knowing who Jesus is and following him can disappear. So I thought, in praying for your church and thinking through what might be a good way to approach these few weeks that we have together, you'll notice in the bulletin it says back to the basics. We're going to have several back to the basics this month. This is number one. We're going to get number two and number three. And we're going to go back to what it was like when you first came to Christ, things you knew, things that you were convinced of. But as time has gone on, maybe some of those things have lost their shine. And so I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts and open our eyes to see the wonder of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And the subject today, getting back to basics, is this. What's so special about Christianity? What's so special about following Jesus when things are not going the way they ought to go? What's so special about being a Christian, a follower of Jesus? What's so shiny? What should make it the centerpiece of your life when things are not going the ways they ought to go? Now, we did not read the verses. We began in verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 52. But if you would just glance at the verses before while you're sitting here, if you have a Bible, you'll notice that the prophet Isaiah, prior to verse 7, talks about the fact that things were not going well and that the prospects of things turning around anytime soon, they weren't very high. In fact, these are the sorts of things he talks about in those verses. He says, you know, in the past, we, the people of Israel, the people of God, we were sent down to Egypt, which was a terrible, terrible place to have lived in those days. Hardship all around them. Things were not the way that they were supposed to be. Hard times had come. Then he says, then the Assyrians, which was another empire in the ancient world that hundreds of years later had oppressed the people of God, the people of Israel, and things were terrible in the time of the Assyrians, and things just weren't the way they were supposed to be. And then he says, right now, the prophet Isaiah, right around the corner is coming another one of those times. And we, those of you who know the Bible well, will know that coming around the corner is the oppression and the hardship that would come upon the people of God through another empire, the Empire of Babylon. Those were not happy days for the people of God. Even the most faithful among them were going to be facing such hardship that you and I could hardly believe the kinds of trials and troubles that they would face. And can you imagine that when that's the situation and when that's the prospect that the prophet is saying is about to occur, that's what's about to happen one more time? Can you imagine that they needed to be reminded of something that was shining, something that was bright, something that was good, something that, yes, even in a Presbyterian church, was exciting? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that under the hardship of the tyranny of evil demonic empires, that the people of God could possibly lose their energy, their life, and their enthusiasm that came from their faith in the great God of heaven and earth. That's what Isaiah knew would happen, and that's why he wrote this passage. So think about your life today. Are things the way that they're supposed to be? Are things good? Could you just say that the world in which I live today is just, it's just amazing how magnificent it is? Well, maybe a handful of us here could actually say that because something special has happened in your personal life or in your family life. Maybe you just got married, you know, something exciting like that. Maybe you can say that about yourself. But for the most part, I think that everyone in this room understands that these are days when things are, well, they're just not the way we sort of expected things to turn out. It happens on a very personal level, doesn't it? With problems of health, where you just didn't think, you know, this was the way things were going to move forward. And now I have this health problem. It also happens in our relationships all the time, doesn't it? Where there's strife within the home, where maybe you end up going through divorce and the hardship and the pain of that. And then you have worked so long for so many decades to raise your children, and you see that some of your children may be doing well, but others have turned from the faith, turned from you, turned from all the things that you thought that you had trained them to desire and to love, and life just isn't turning out the way you expected it to. Or maybe if it's not your children, it's your grandchildren. And you thought these precious little things, by the way, grandparents love their grandchildren a lot more than they love their children. Grandchildren are God's reward for you not having killed your own children. Okay? And so when they're born and when they're young, man, they are the most special things in the entire world. And then they become teenagers too. And young adults too. And often the story is not very happy. And life just isn't the way you expected it to be. But in our day, at this time in world history, we can see that what we're talking about life not being the way it should be, the way it ought to be, the way we expected it to be, we can tell that something even bigger than that is happening. More than just what's happening to me physically, what's happening in my relationships, what's happening in my family, my children, my grandchildren. I mean, look at the world in which you live today. Are things turning out in the world the way you expected them to turn out? Are these happy days? Could we stand up and sing, "Happy Days Are Here Again"? Can we sing that song? I don't think so. We've just come off of a pandemic. And the threat of pandemic is not gone away. We know that we're in global economic crisis. And all the hard work that you put into securing your family and your future and working so diligently to make sure everything was in proper order is now threatened and significantly threatened. It's unimaginable how threatened it is. And you know that we live in a day, unless you just simply do not watch the news, when the world is now threatened with significant major war in ways that it has not been now for almost two generations. The world is not the kind of place that if we were writing the script, it would have become. And the shine of Christian faith can dissipate when you look at your life, your family, your world. Maybe you find yourself, in fact, and you could admit to yourself that, you know, my Christian faith was once much more exciting and once was much more central in my life. But now, you know, I'll go to church so long as there's not a big football game somewhere. I'll go to church so long as I don't have a vacation opportunity. I'll go to church and I'll do the right thing. But you know, I just have to admit to you, Richard, that the world is so messed up, I just don't see much hope for it at all. And in fact, when I look at churches around me, right here in Montgomery, Alabama, when I look at churches around me, I have to admit to myself, even the church doesn't look very strong. It looks weak. It looks purposeless. It looks as if it has nothing going for it any more than the people out there walking the street, the people out there in the secular world. Don't you feel that sometimes? And can't you see how that's beginning to erode your enthusiasm? Just like that shiny car becomes a little bit dull, just like that new dress or that new coat becomes a little less attractive. Can you see it happening in you? Well, let me tell you something about this. And it's a wonderful thing to know. The centerpiece of the Christian faith was given to people who were facing the kind of world that we are facing today, where things weren't going well, where there wasn't a lot of obvious reason to have much hope, where it was difficult to have enthusiasm for your religion, where being faithful was something that, well, I'll go through the motions, but really don't ask me to give my heart to it. And that's what the prophet Isaiah was admitting. Because remember, I told you that he was saying that the Babylonians are about to do what the Egyptians had done to us, and the Babylonians were about to do what the Assyrians had done to us. And when the Babylonians did so, it was just the beginning. It was just the beginning of hardship and trial and trouble, death and suppression, and so much horror you could not possibly imagine what it was like. And for Israel, it went on for 500 years. But knowing that that was what was coming, the Lord led the prophet Isaiah to speak the words that we find beginning in verse 7. How beautiful. Now we're talking. In the midst of darkness, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of disappointment, in the midst of nothing really shining anymore, especially in the realm of faith and love for God and love for things that are holy, the prophet says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. And don't you long for some good news, some news that's so good that it would turn everything around? Don't you wish you could just say, man, did you hear what they said last night on television? It is such good news. I have never heard anything more beautiful than that. I remember as a child, because Isaiah says, how beautiful are the feet of him who bring good news. I remember as a young child thinking that maybe one day I'd be a preacher, but I hate to tell you this, but if you were to look at my feet, they're hardly beautiful. They're sort of the ugliest feet in the world, I think mine are. And I concluded on the basis of this verse that I couldn't be a preacher because my feet were so ugly. They were ugly from the time I was 5 years old. Well, that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is the fact that somebody is coming and coming toward the city of Jerusalem, walking, that's the feet, and he's got some good news, and it's beautiful. The approach of somebody in a world of darkness that has some good news, that is breathtakingly beautiful. Just astonishing how magnificent it would be for somebody to say some good news at a time like that. And so the prophet says, don't give up. Don't give up in the darkness. Don't give up because of the oppression. Don't give up because of the disappointment, because there's some good news. What is the good news? How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes or puts out peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes or puts out the message of salvation, who says to Zion, Jerusalem, your God reigns, not the gods of Egypt, not the gods of Assyria, not the gods of the Babylonians, not the demons and the devils who seem to be in charge of the world today, but your God reigns over all the earth. And what does he call this? He calls it good news. Good news, or as the King James put it, glad tidings. Glad tidings. Happy, happy talk. And you may not realize this, but this is the key passage in the Old Testament that the New Testament depends upon when it speaks of the good news or the gospel of Jesus. You might wonder, why do we have four gospels at the beginning of the New Testament? You might wonder why the New Testament constantly refers to the gospel this, which means good news, the gospel that, which means good news, the gospel this and that. Why does it talk about this gospel so much? And why does it say that the gospel is about the kingdom of God so many times? The answer is because the New Testament writers were dependent upon this passage. Because they saw in this passage where Isaiah announced the good news that despite the darkness and the troubles and the trials, personal, social, and worldwide, the difficulties that God's people would face, there is good news, and the good news is about the reign or the kingdom of God. And here it is. Are you ready for it? Here it comes. God's purposes are not failing. And God's purposes will succeed in bringing the day when the entire earth will be turned into the kingdom of God. It may appear to you today, as you look at your life, that all hope is gone for your relationship in your marriage. It may appear to you today that all hope is gone for all the financial efforts you have made throughout your whole life. It may appear today that there is no future for your children. All is lost for your grandchildren. It may appear to you that in light of the terrible situation we are facing worldwide, that everything is falling apart. It may appear to you that because of the apathy that so infects our churches today, that the kingdom of God and the purposes of God have failed, and Jesus was a failure. It may feel that way. I can understand that. But hear the good news, and the good news is this. Our God reigns, and he will not fail to accomplish his purposes in this world. And his purpose is to turn the entire world into his kingdom. And for those of you who want to be a part of that magnificent, glorious kingdom that is coming, there is a path to entering into that kingdom and for it to be yours. And the path is simple. Put your trust in Jesus. Follow after Jesus. And that kingdom that is in the hands of God and will surely come, it will be yours. Our God reigns. So, suppose we do have another pandemic, and it's much worse than the one we've had already in recent history. Our God reigns. Suppose it is true that we do have another major world war, and millions of people die. Our God reigns. Suppose it is true that we have economic crisis that makes us wonder where we're even going to get our next meal. Our God reigns. Suppose it's true that you're facing such personal crisis that you can hardly breathe at this moment. Your God reigns. And in that is our hope and our dream and our victory. If you think that just getting the right politicians in place will fix the world, dream on. If you think that just turning the economy around will fix the world, dream on. If you think that somehow if we can avoid just the next worst pandemic, that everything will be okay, dream on. But you don't have to dream. You don't have to imagine. You don't have to wonder whether it could possibly be true when you say this. Our King Jesus was brought into this world and he was given to us. He died for our sins and he won the victory by resurrecting from the dead. He conquered death and sin and wickedness in every form that it has taken. Every form that it will ever take. He conquered it all. That is our Jesus. That's why we love him so much. That's why we yearn for him so much. That's why we adore him so much. And that is why our faith must never lose its shine. Because our King Jesus will reign until all things are put under his feet. And the world will be turned into the kingdom of God. Now, that's in the future, isn't it? So what should be our response today, knowing that our God reigns despite the trials and troubles that come? Take a look at what the prophet says, beginning in verse 8. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for what? For joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people and he has redeemed Jerusalem. Notice here what Jerusalem is called because the Babylonians turned it into a wasteland. Notice what he calls it. He calls Jerusalem at this time a wasteland. Look at the Church of Jesus Christ today. Can you not see that in many ways, not in all, but in many ways it is a wasteland? Can you not see that even today we are suffering under the tyranny of sin and the tyranny of death, the tyranny of anger, the tyranny of division, the tyranny of hopelessness, even within the body of Christ? Can you not see it? That's the way it was for Jerusalem when they heard these words. Good news? Well, I don't see the good news happening right now in my life. Good news? I don't see things turning around. But what does the prophet say will happen when people begin to hear this good news? Even the waste places, even the wastelands, even the ruins of Jerusalem will begin to shout for joy. There is joy in knowing that what we have to face in this life is but a glimmer, but a moment. It is no more than the blink of an eye. Now, a lot of you are old as I am or older. Yes, there are some people older than me who are still alive. It's always kind of comforting to me. But anyone who's my age or older can tell you that life goes by just like that. And that one day what seems to be insurmountable, a prison cell that will exist forever for us, you realize even if it lasted a lifetime, all these trials and troubles, it's just a moment. And we know that our God reigns and he will carry out his purposes through Jesus Christ. Therefore, even in the midst of being ruins, even in the midst of the trials and troubles, we can lift up our voices. We can shout for joy. We can be excited by the good news that we have received through our Lord Jesus, that God reigns over the earth. We can be joyful. We can be exuberant. We can be energized by our faith, even in the very worst of times, because we know that our God will not fail. So, when the choir sings, when you sing with the choir on Sunday morning, when you walk through your daily life, contemplate just how magnificent it is that our King Jesus has already conquered death through his own resurrection, and that he just waits for the day when every enemy of God the Father is put under his feet, and then the glorious days will come to this earth when he returns. And that gives you hope. That gives you life. Listen again to what the prophet says. He says, break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem, and now this is our future. The Lord has laid bare his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Let me give you some good news. While it is true that Christianity in the United States of America is not doing as well as it has in the past, that's true, it's true. And while the anticipation, if things go as you would expect them to go, we will have more and more of that to be true. It's true. It's not going to go so well. We're not all going to be at ease being followers of Jesus. In fact, we're going to find hardship. We're going to find opposition. We're going to start finding persecution. We're going to find that people will exclude us from our companies, from our clubs, from our neighborhoods because we follow Jesus. Watch and see what happens in the next 20 years right here in this country. Now, while that is true, and while we wish it weren't true, let me tell you something that demonstrates what Isaiah the prophet just said, that all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Today in our century, there are more people in the world who follow Jesus than there have ever been in the whole history of the world. That's good news. That's the Lord laying bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations. In our day, today, as we sit here wondering what's going on with our church, with our denomination, with our churches, what's going on? Well, there are more people in more places around the world serving the Lord Jesus than there have ever been in the entire history of the world. People are coming to Christ in places like Africa and Asia and Latin America in such large numbers, we cannot even keep up with the numbers of people who are coming to the Lord Jesus. We cannot count them. They're so massive. It's unbelievable. And they are transforming their nations, much like our nation was once transformed by the good news of Jesus. Now, knowing that, when things may not be going so well for you and me, should give you joy, should give you heart, should give you enthusiasm for the faith that you have as you face the problems of your personal life, of your family, of your church, of your culture, of your politics, of the oppression that is coming our way. It should give us joy knowing that God, our King, is in charge of things and his purposes are working out just as he wants them, because we can see with our own eyes that more people around the world are serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords than ever before in the whole history of this world. Take joy in that, because that is the glory of the good news of Jesus. Jesus did not promise you a rose garden. He did not promise you a happy life. In fact, this is what he said to his disciples in John chapter 16, and it summarizes so well what the prophet Isaiah is saying here. This is what he said in John 16. In this world, you will have trouble. But don't give up. I have overcome the world. What a glorious King we have. Take joy. Take heart. Let it shine again. Let it look new again. And we will see the Lord's blessing on us, even here, even now. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, how we bless you, how we honor you, that though the world is full of trouble and trials, you have overcome the world. We delight in you, knowing that our God reigns, that his kingdom is coming. And we yearn, Lord, for you by the power of your Holy Spirit to put these things in our hearts so that our hearts may overflow with endless joy, even in the face of the greatest trials and the greatest troubles that may come our way. And as you do this, we will honor you and we will praise you for it, because you are that great King who will accomplish it all. Amen.